Okay, Corinthians. Who's enjoying the series through this book? Yeah, would anyone like to share something they've learned or something that has changed because of what they've heard or what they've discovered as they've read it? Not so much, okay. Let's let that percolate a bit more and let me ask you something a little bit easier. What difference does knowing Jesus make in your life? What has changed for you since you became a Christian? Glory, you must have been reading my notes. She just declared it outright. Since I knew Jesus, suddenly all these things made sense. Suddenly my fear, my worry, my guilt made sense and you were set free from it. Anyone else? Just shout it out. What difference has Jesus made?
Feel at peace.
Lord,
He gives us the right direction to go in.
Yeah. Give you rest. Yeah. Changed your life, yeah?
Unconditional love.
He's given us something to look forward to for eternity.
Something to look forward to, yeah. Life, yeah. Eternal life.
It's wonderful to do life with Jesus. He does something for us every day.
Yeah, it's wonderful to do life with Jesus, yeah. See, when you come to Jesus, I don't know how you can't be changed. There should be something evident in your life when Jesus is Lord. There is something about Christ that, it's amazing.
Absolutely.
And if we ever begin to lose the wonder of that, I think we've taken our eyes off what we have in Him, isn't it? If you've got your Bibles, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but we're going to pick up in verse 17. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Nevertheless, Paul says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person is responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Everyone should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. We love to be on the winning side, don't we? We love to think that we are right, that our team's winning, that our army's the best one, the strongest, and all that. We love to call others to be where we are. You know, we tend to look at life and want people to be where we are as if we're the center of everything. You know, we say to people, come to my church. Believe what I believe, or maybe support the team I support. stand on the side that I stand on in the political realm, drive the type of car I drive, love the colour I like. You know, we tend to think that where we're at is where it should be. And even in the church, even in the Christian church, we often tend to think that our denominational stance is the right one, isn't it? I mean, we're part of this Baptist union because it's the one true faith, and everyone else needs to understand that. And so often when we think that way, we think others are misguided and wrong. You know, that's our general nature, isn't it? We tend to think that where we are is where it's happening. And I think that the Corinthians were struggling with this at the core of what this is about, this human problem. Remember in chapter 1, Paul was addressing a practice of dividing into camps over who they were following. Are you following Paul? Are you following Apollos? Are you following Jesus? Are you following someone else? And they were beginning to settle into camps over issues, and I guarantee that it would have been about circumcision, and it would have been about slavery and all that. And oh, I like Tom's perspective. I'm on Tom's team, but Phil's got a different idea. No, well, maybe Phil's got the right. Oh, Liz has got. Mate, actually, I quite like what Liz is saying. Maybe I'm going to be on. And they were sitting in these divisions, divided groups, arguing over things. And of course, people haven't changed, have we? And if we're not careful, and if we look carefully, we do exactly the same. You know, we champion pastors like Derek Prince, no, John MacArthur, Bill Johnson, David Jeremiah, whoever the flavor of the month is, whoever the preacher is that you favor, we tend to jump on board that team. You need to hear this guy. You need to follow this person's teaching. You know, we still do that, don't we? And if we're not careful, we can start to gather in groups based around a human preacher and miss the point of what it is all about. And I would argue that we need to understand that today we live in a time where it is easier to get our teaching from the internet with no accountability to that teacher or anyone else rather than to persevere in a local church community with all of its challenges and imperfections that the local church brings. It is much harder to walk with real people that we know than it is to follow a voice or a face on the screen. And we probably will never, ever meet that person. But we've often got a greater commitment to that than we do to each other. But I want to argue that theology is not something you just keep in here. It's got to be lived out. Your belief in God will be proven by how you function in the community that you're a part of. Theology has to work in the community of difficult people that struggle to understand each other. Jesus never called us away from that. And Paul isn't saying to these people, hey, let's start three churches. One will call the church of Paul, one will call the church of Apollos, and one will call the church of Christ, because that's going to be awesome, isn't it? You can see where that would head. It certainly wouldn't bring about life, salvation, freedom. It would just bring about more of what the world is already doing. See, faith is not just about information that you know. It is about a belief that is lived out regardless of who you are around. And it determines your actions and your thoughts. It determines every part of who you are. When Jesus taught, he didn't take the law and say, hey, he took it to such a deep level that it said, you know, you might not have murdered somebody, but if you just have hatred for somebody, you're in a dangerous place. Have you ever thought about that? That if you're not wanting to hang out with somebody because you just don't like them, that's a concern, believe it or not, according to Jesus. Anyway, going off on a different topic there. The Corinthian church here had a battle between the Jew and the Gentile believers and between the slave community and the free community. The Jews believed that the followers of Jesus needed to be circumcised because of the Old Testament. God told them. And so they grew up and they understood that, whereas the Gentiles were not part of the Jewish community growing up and they came to faith, but they were convinced they didn't need to be circumcised. And so there was an antagonism going on in there, and I'm sure that people were saying, but Paul said, oh, Apollos said. But then, of course, the slaves were in the community and they were looked down on, of course, and so And then the free people who were not slaves thought that they were just better. Well, we know more because you're just a slave or whatever it might be. Now, you could put whatever category you want, but we've got our own categories today that we actually sit in unintentionally sometimes. And we have to be really, really careful that those don't create division within us. And of course, these battles in the early church were creating divisions, and somebody was concerned enough to write to Paul for his help. And his response here is, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Look, most of the Jews were born into Jewish families, right? Most Jews were born Jew. And if you were born a Jew, you would grow up with Jewish thinking. Everything they'd been taught and instructed with led them to understand that circumcision is a hugely important part of being Jewish. As being part of the set-aside reality of the people of God. And while they heard about Jesus and they came to faith in Jesus, they did that with a very Jewish lens on it. And so while they came to faith in Jesus, they still believed circumcision was the way. And of course, so these Gentiles would come in, and when you go, well, we're the chosen people of God, and circumcision sets us apart, you've come into our community, you need to come into the right way of believing.
The true church.
The true church, that's right. And so they were putting pressure on the Gentiles to be circumcised. The Gentiles came to faith without that mindset. They were often Greek or whatever culture they were part of, but they came to believe in Jesus. They set aside their life. They died to that, and they wanted to live for Christ. They believed that it was by faith in Jesus alone. They didn't want to get circumcised, and they didn't believe they needed to. They were not going to buckle down to these Jewish people. Come on, you know, we're not going to... We've been set free from that. And so there's this challenge that goes on. And Paul comes in and says to the Jews, knowing he is a Jew, of course, said, look, guys, circumcision is nothing if your heart isn't towards the Lord. It makes no difference if you're not what God is wanting you to be about. And then he says, but uncircumcision is nothing either if you're not got a heart for the Lord. If you're not willing to obey the Lord, then being uncircumcised is nothing either. It's keeping what God commands is what is important. And I think what he's saying is here, we're not trying to be Jewish. We're not trying to be Gentile. We're not trying to be Kiwi or not. We're trying to be faithful people in the context of your upbringing, in the situation that God has placed you. See, when you come to Christ, I'm going to say this, there is no compulsion to look or act out in any particular religious activity. Because in Paul's mind, and what I read is that conversion is an internal change that transforms how we love each other and how we engage with those around us. There's an internal reality that's gone on, and it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot or have nothing. That change and transformation can be yours. You can participate in that through loving Jesus. See, Paul, above anyone, understands that external rituals and practices mean nothing if you don't have a heart for the Lord. Because he'd been there. He'd been raised as a Jew, and not only a Jew, he'd been part of the Pharisees, which were the hardcore Jews, if you like, and he had gone and risen to the heights of that. He was doing so well in that environment. He knew exactly what it meant to tick all the boxes and jump through all the hoops and obey all of the laws, and he came to know Jesus, and he came to understand that wonderful reality. I'm really tripping over my words today, aren't I? The reality. It has a new word, isn't it? The wonderful reality. Maybe we could say it's a reality. The wonderful reality of knowing Jesus and how that reality had changed him was incredible. And he could see that change happening in other people that he'd preached to. You know, he said, knowing Jesus is so much greater than all the religious rules that I used to follow. All of my past efforts were like rubbish, dung, compared with knowing Christ and walking with him. That's Paul who'd come to understand that. When you read his letters, that idea is what he's trying to get across all of the time. Moving on here, he says, were you a slave when you were called? Were you oppressed by someone? Are you in a situation where you're having to work for others? Now, we have to be careful here because our idea of slavery is a terrible and a bad thing. It wasn't always that case in Paul's time. Sometimes slavery was a social agreement. I'm not going to get into it, but what he's saying is that don't let it trouble you that you're a slave. You can be a transformed slave. God's not looking at your social situation and then going, oh, I'm not sure if I'm going to work in your life. He wants to work in the life of anyone who would respond and walk with him. In Christ, you are free. In Christ, you are free to serve Jesus while you fulfill your slave duties. See, some people think that Paul promoted slavery. He never promoted slavery. He's just saying, if you are a slave, be a transformed slave. You're serving the Lord, not just your boss or your owner. You're serving someone much higher. But and so what Paul is saying here is he's talking about a changed heart within whatever situation you are in. He is talking about the new spirit that we get when we come to Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and resides within us. He understands the new birth we have as we come to Jesus. Are you born again? Then every relationship you have should be different because you are different. And if you're letting the Spirit lead you and guide you, every relationship you have will be changed, not because of the other person, but because of you. And I'm going to start pointing the finger now at you, not just other people, at you. If you are in Christ, you have a responsibility to be transformed and changed, not to act religiously perfect in every situation, but to walk in step with the Spirit, to be about what the Spirit desires. And if you're about what the Spirit is leading you, you're going to be exactly what God wants you to be in these situations. Now, that can be hard because there's an inner battle that goes on, isn't there? My desires, my personal desires, is sometimes wanting to take over. But we have to learn that God wants to lead us with a new spirit and a new understanding of what it means to be human. It's interesting, I find, that this passage follows on immediately after the section on marriage. Last week, Phil said there was this religious belief called asceticism. Is that right? Asceticism. It's a funny word, isn't it? Asceticism. And that was present in the fellowship. And what it was that these people were claiming it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. And if you want to get into it, I think, Phil, you did a wonderful job last week, and you need to go there. I'm not going to re-preach. But they claimed that it was good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And these believers, of course, had come out of a sexually immoral environment. So on one level, I can understand what they were trying to do. They'd been set free, but the free had morphed into let's just not have sex at all. Because that's what God wants, isn't he? Not if you listen to what we heard last week. And it's not that sex is wrong. It's the way they were engaging in it that was wrong. But they'd come to believe that it was better not to have sex so then we can be close to God. But the craziness of it all, sorry, I've been kind of reflecting as I've been preparing, is that they were still having sex. There was still sexual immorality among them. And so as I'm reading this, I'm going, some people were not having sex with their marriage partners because it's the holy thing to do. And quietly going off and using prostitutes in the background. And so they were living hypocritical lives, weren't they? Because they were consumed by the sexual passion that rises in us as humans. And they couldn't actually hold to their aesthetic conviction, which made them hypocrites. Who loves a hypocrite? Who believes what a hypocrite says? Nobody's jumping up going, absolutely, why not? Because by their actions, they prove that what they say is a load of rubbish. And so that a part of what is going on here is people were going, let's not have sex publicly. and quietly they were. Where am I? If you're not able to live out the conviction that you say, people will not take you seriously. And so Paul had to set them straight on marriage and sex. And as Phil spoke into last week so wonderfully, it is about thinking of the other, not just pursuing your own pleasure. It is not about you at the center and everyone serves you. It's committing to each other and being available for each other, loving each other as Christ loves us. See, in this letter of Corinthians, Paul is helping these Corinthians understand that in Christ, they are changed. And if they're not changed, they're not in Christ. And I think we have to be that black and white sometimes. And if you're examining your life, and if you're living a life that's not changed, you need to wonder why. You need to say, okay, where am I out of step with the Spirit of Jesus? And he's not having his way. If they are not in Christ, they are no different to the world that they were supposedly set free from. And it's not just about them being personal hypocrites. The testimony of the church community is at stake here. Paul had a huge concern for the testimony of the church to the world representing God. See, it's not just about your personal place in heaven. Coming to faith is not just about so you get in. It's about belonging to a community of people that represent the kingdom of heaven in the now. And while we long for and look forward to what is yet to come, we're called to live now something different to the world around us. And I would argue that this is where we are as a church today. Many people would have walked away and are walking away from the church and disregard the church's perspective because their experience is often no different from the world around them. Why would you belong to the church when there's no different and sometimes even worse than the world that they live amongst? And often, the place that this is most often realized is in marriages. As Phil spoke last week and helped us understand that God's plan for helped us understand God's plan for marriage unity, we realize that it should be very, very different to the world. Paul lays out how we're to submit to our spouse, how we're to give ourselves fully to each other and enjoy the blessing of marriage with a Christ-like perspective. And I think that the thing here is that if you are in a marriage, your spouse will know if there's been a change. Because you can't get away from it in a marriage. You know, I can come to church, and I'd argue you guys can. I can come to church and I can put on a really good act for 2 hours. Yeah? I could show a really cool Christian external for 2 hours, no problem at all. I've been in church long enough, I could do it without really thinking about it. I can hallelujah and raise my hands at the right points, or I could even kneel and pretend that my heart was broken and all that. So I could do that for 2 hours. I can't do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every situation that I face in my family. If there's no change, if it's purely an act, I can't keep it up. And this is what we need to be, is it shouldn't be an act. It should be a reality that's going on. And if you're not acting, don't go, sit and go, why, God, why not? I would argue without, this is a very general statement, is you're not following Jesus. You're not allowing him to lead. Now, it can be easy to take what Paul says here simply as laws. How many of you are listening to Corinthians going, flippin' heck, there's more laws I have to follow. There's more rules I've got to abide by. There's more, oh my gosh, it's just too much. If you're reading it, you're going to have a hard time in Corinthians. You're going to have a hard time. It's not simply laws. If you look carefully at what Paul is saying, he is trying to help these believers live as followers of Christ. He's trying to articulate a spiritual change that plays out in the physical reality of our everyday. You know, we can, as we read this, we can often hold to the belief that God wants us to only have Christian spouses. If you're a Christian, you've got to have a Christian spouse. And yet here he says, if your unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, stay with them. Stay married. And we know that God hates divorce, right? And his plan was that when a couple marry, right from the beginning of the world, that when the couple marry, they are one in his eyes. And yet here, Paul says, if the unbeliever wants to leave, let them leave. How do you make rules out of that? How do you, because this is confusing, isn't it? But I think it's only confusing if we look at it simply as rules and law. But what Paul is trying to help these believers stay true to is what the Spirit is doing within them. He says, live as a believer in the situation you find yourself in. Being married is not wrong. If you become a believer but your spouse hasn't, God doesn't see that as wrong. He wants us to believe so that the way we live changes to what he wants. And we are to be a blessing to those around us, and I think especially to our unbelieving spouses and families, and on it goes. Have you ever noticed that as he goes through this instruction on married life, is that he isn't just talking about Christian marriages? If you go back to what Phil was preaching about, he's not talking about this is every Christian has to be married to a Christian. What he's saying is he's talking to Christians that are married. Does that make sense? He's talking to Christians that are married. And he goes on to say, as a believer, as one who lives out this changed life from within the marriage, you bring holiness into the marriage. If you allow the Spirit to change you and your spouse wants to stay with you, you bring in something into that marriage that wasn't there before. You are able to live out a holiness, a set apartness within that. Now, it's not the fullness of what God intends, because the other person, if they were also a believer, they also bring in a holiness. Wonderful. But Paul says, your spouse is sanctified because you are. You bring in a holiness that somehow affects the relationship and the children of that relationship. Live as a believer in your situation. Now, for those of you that have come to faith and are living with an unbelieving spouse, it has its challenges. But let's face it, all marriages do. But our walk with Jesus is something precious, and not being able to share that with the one you love must be just so challenging. But that doesn't mean that we can't live there. We can live as a believer in that situation. If they want to leave, let them leave. But as followers of Jesus, we should be leading our marriages to greater intimacy and obedience to Christ. And who knows, maybe the way you live and interact with your spouse might lead them to a saving faith in Christ as well. Yeah? Who knows? Maybe God could do that through our obedience. If we jump forward to verse 25 here, he starts talking about those who are not yet married. And he says, if you are pledged, or in our words, engaged, don't seek to be released from it. Be a Christ follower on that journey. And if you are not engaged, don't think that you have to be married to be a real Christian. This is part of the challenge that was going on there, and sometimes we can get in, if you're a Christian, then this is what life has to look like in every way. And I think what Paul's trying to say is, seek God in your single life. Don't think you're less than simply because you're single. Seek God and be a God follower in your singleness rather than being all worldly in the way you do life. Because then he goes on, well, if you do get married, great, you haven't sinned. Getting married is not a sin. What is important, I think, in God's mind here, in Paul's mind, is holiness, is being set apart. Whether I'm married or not doesn't change that call to be set apart. I'm married a Christian woman. Doesn't mean I have it all together. I'm still called to live in that situation as a believer. I haven't ticked a box and now I'm off the hook because I married a Christian. Do you know what I mean? I'm still called to live out what Phil was talking about last week and to commit. I've got to submit myself to my wife as she submits to us, and together we journey this marriage life together. Holiness. Transformation. Changed people who live life in all of the realities that we find ourselves in, faithfully serving the Lord and obeying his commands, is what's on Paul's mind. You know, at the start of this letter, Paul says, you are still worldly. I can't speak to you as spiritual people because you're still worldly. Back in chapter 2 or 3, he says, There is jealousy and quarreling amongst you, including in your marriages and your relationships. Your thinking hasn't submitted to the kingdom of God. Your actions betray your unbelief in Jesus. See, Paul expects Christ-like transformation to occur when we journey with God. Do you? If you're spending time with God, do you expect that something's going to shift and change? It's not just about how long you spend on your knees in the beginning or the end of the day. What I've found for me is I'm always walking with God. I don't just set aside some time. For me, God has priority all of the time. He has the authority to be in present in my life in every situation. Paul says, pray continually. What he's saying is be in communion with God in every conversation you have, in everything that you do, everywhere you go. Let the kingdom of God be a part, be the thing that dictates who you are and how you act. Don't let the realities around you be the thing that determine who you are. Let the spirit that's within, let the transformation from within, influence and shape how you act towards those that are around you. That's freedom. You know, if you are in a situation and you are nasty and you're horrible and that, and you justify it because of who they are, you're now slave to that person. Jesus modeled a freedom that wasn't being nailed to a cross, and he didn't act very worldly, did he? He was saying, Father, forgive them. He was acting from a different perspective. He was functioning from a whole different reality when his physical reality was as bad as it could ever be. And when we take communion, what we're saying is, well, I'm going to participate in a Christ-like life. I'm going to be like Jesus to represent the kingdom regardless of what is going on around me. And if sometimes people say, I wish we were like the Acts 2 church, What people forget is historically is some of those people got put up on poles and burnt alive just to light up the gladiatorial games of the Romans. Do you want that part of Christianity? Do you want the exclusion of food and shopping and community and family? Do you want that part of it? Or do you just want the wonderful joy of nobody went without anything? And, you know, the reality is we're called to be Christ's people in all things and at all times. We're called to be God's people in our marriages and in our relationships and in our singleness. And he's saying to this community, you're still worldly. In other words, your thinking hasn't yet submitted to the kingdom of God because your actions betray your belief in Jesus. If I say I believe something and I don't act that way, then do I really believe it? Most people would say, no, you don't. Paul expects Christ-like transformation to occur, but in this case, it isn't happening. And he isn't teaching them that they have to change their prime minister, that they have to change their teacher, they have to change their boss, they have to change their spouse, they have to change everything around them so that they can live as a believer of Christ. No, he's saying live as a believer of Christ in whatever situation you find yourself in. The belief in Christ is the difference. Not the external reality. And the chances are if you struggle to follow Jesus where you are now, I would almost guarantee you will struggle to follow him if your circumstances change. Because it's not based on external reality, it's based on an internal change that comes. It's a rebirth that God does with us when we come to him. I'm going to say this, when we come to Christ, change is normal. And I would even argue it's expected. Those around us should notice something different. Not I bring my Bible every time I have lunch. Not that I go hallelujah every time something good happens. It's an internal, subtle change. It's a change of conviction about how we see the world. It's a change of conviction of how we live life. It's a change of heart, a change of spirit of who we are and what we're about that exhibits itself in our external behavior, in our responses to the challenges, in our solutions to problems. And rather than being a dominating community that forces other people to conform, the church that Jesus is building invites others to willingly submit to his lordship and to serve each other humbly as Jesus himself taught and modeled. The church of God is a community defined by a deep love for each other. A love that isn't found in this world. It's defined by a love that is experienced at an internal level, not an external level that we kind of put up for a couple of hours once a week. It's something that is experienced through the week, through the realities of whatever goes on. You know, it can be easy to think that Paul is writing hard rules here. It can be easy to read that each person must stay in the place we were in and never change. If you look at that final verse, you know, each man should remain in the situation God called him to. And we can say, oh my gosh, nothing can ever change. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, don't change your situation to be holy. Be holy, be set apart, be Christ's people right where you are. And if circumstances change, be set apart people. Be God's holy people with whatever's going on, because that will prove that you are a transformed and changed people. Do you know what it means to be called? How many of you are called? We are all called. Do you know what it means to be called? We are called to be in fellowship with Jesus. That's the call. All of us have that call. We are called to be in fellowship with Jesus. We are called to turn from a life without him to a life with him. And we are to walk with him in close fellowship. We are to walk with his spirit, his reality in our life. And if you are here thinking that simply turning up to church each week is what God expects of you, and you're going to get into heaven because you never missed a week, you're completely missing what it is to be a follower of Christ. In Jeremiah 31, God says this: I will put my law in their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's a relationship that happens. It's got nothing to do with circumstances. It's got nothing to do with dominating. It's got nothing to do with how people perceive me or you or us. It's got everything to do with the reality of God and the reality of us and whether we're walking with God in what's going on. It's not an external thing. It is a transformation of our internal reality. Our heart's desire has changed. When we submit our life to Jesus, he gives us a new heart that longs for his reality, relationship with him in every encounter that we have with every single person we come across. And that includes the person that's nailing your hands to a cross. That includes the people that want to kill you, want to reject you, want nothing to do with you. It shapes how we engage with those people. Now, I'm not saying you just have to be a airy-fairy, lovey-dovey. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about that we should be guarded about we don't want to kill them just so we don't get killed kind of attitude. A dog-eat-dog, you know, who the strongest survive type of place. There's something that Jesus brings into our lives that's different to that. You know, if you're waiting for the right government so that you can get on with faith, then I want to encourage you, just give up on that. If you're waiting for the right government to change the world, it's not going to happen. We've had changes of government for thousands and thousands of years, and I guarantee you one thing that doesn't change is conflict, wars, and hardship. Because our worldly governments are never going to change what's going on in this world. God is not raising up a government for those that are waiting for a new spouse. God is not going to raising up a government that's going to change your reality. If you're waiting for the government to bring about a reality in your heart, wow, you're going to be sorely disappointed. A change of heart happens regardless of government, law, or whatever's going on around you. For those that are waiting for a new spouse so that you can live in a great marriage, stop waiting and be the right spouse. Stop waiting. Because it's not the spouse that changes you. It's you. And it's your relationship with God that will change that. Okay? I'm not saying that some of your marriages aren't difficult. I mean, I'm fortunate. I have no problems in my marriage, of course. But it's easy when you're married to the perfect person, isn't it? Every marriage has challenges. Why? Because we're individuals and we clash. The reason Liz and I have a good marriage is because we are learning to put into practice what Paul has been saying, submitting to one another, taking time to listen and hear and make room for each other, giving towards each other, and walking together through the challenges and the conflicts that come. I haven't got a great marriage because I managed to get the right one. You know, I heard God and no, God has done a work in both of us over the years that we've been together. And it's wonderful. And it's awesome, and I can't wait for more of what God is doing. I look forward to what is yet to come, because I know that God is a good God and has good things for those that love Him. If you're waiting for a new boss or a new job opportunity so that your life will just be better, stop. And think about how you are in the workplace. How do you respond? What part do you play in the workplace? Maybe you're being put there to bring about some transformation within that community. Maybe your boss and your managers and those people above you need your changed reality in their community to see that the way they're functioning is destructive and awful. It can be hard, can't it? When you're the one that is cursed or hated, blocked. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't got you there. See, God is bringing to life a people who will serve Him. He is calling to those far from Him to walk in fellowship with Him. And do you know who He's speaking to? He's speaking to the nobodies. He's speaking to the irrelevant of the world. He is calling those on the highways and the byways. He is calling those that the world rejects. He is calling the people who have no reason to boast about why they have been called. He's not looking for the political figures that have sway and all that. I mean, yes, He would love them to submit to Him, but actually when you look at what Jesus did, He was going to the nobodies and He brought about a change and a transformation, and people that have got no right to go, well, of course He called me, I am awesome. He called Paul not because of his political clout, but because Jesus chose to call Paul. And he transformed him. And I would argue that He is calling you. He is looking at you and He's saying, come to me and I will give you rest. We heard that this morning. Come to me and I will give you a break from the battle that's going on until you come to me and let me make you the person I want you to be in the situation that you find yourself in. Come to me. Don't look for external religious things to somehow show how awesome you are. Come to me and let me do what I do. I'm not going to change the people around you. I'm going to change you. And maybe you will be an influence on the people around you in a way that you never, ever thought possible. You know, this is something I've been holding on to for a long time, is God will use the nobodies to do an amazing work, not to make them the somebodies that rule the world, but to make them somebody, because you connected with that person. You saw the one out there that was broken and hurting, the one that the world was rejecting. When you go and connect with that person and say, hey, how are you doing? That's of far more significance of what governments do and all of that. And if a bunch of us just get around and connect with people, the world starts to be transformed in a way that the world has never seen. So as I finish up, if you've had enough of trying to be religious right, doing it your own way, finding it impossible, then I want to say, give yourself to Jesus. Don't try and do the religious good person thing. It's a lost cause. Come to Jesus, learn about Him, spend time with Him, get into the Word, get into the Bible, study it, learn about it, pray to Him, talk with Him, learn to hear His voice, learn to obey those things that He says, do the little things, trust Him, love Him, and commit to living your life in obedience to His way of living, and watch what He does. Watch your life be changed from within. And for those that have discovered it, it's an awesome life, isn't it? Yeah, for those that have discovered it, it is an awesome freedom. I love what Glory said. You know, when I came to Christ, what did you say? Guilt, fear, all of that. She traded that for an intimacy with the Lord. Why she's not ruling the country, I'm not sure, but that's up to God, isn't it? You know what I mean? Just because God is at work in you, don't think that you have to be the most famous person in the world. Because even all of those big name preachers, they're still just a person. And yes, they may be influencing, but the words they speak only have any power if somebody is willing to respond and journey that. Because they're not speaking their words, they're speaking what God has already declared. And so we don't follow people. While we might listen to their sermons, we might listen to their teaching, we might read their books, it's not them that save. It's the one that they point to. And if they're not pointing to Jesus, I would say to cast them aside and grow in Christ yourself. So, Father, let's pray, eh? Father, I just want to thank you for who you are. I thank you for your transforming reality that when your Spirit comes upon us, Father, and you, when we allow you to come in and change our lives, Lord, you do a work according to your kingdom and according to your perspective that is far more than anything we could ever dream or imagine. And Father, why, when we might want freedom from a spouse or freedom from a boss or freedom from a neighborhood or freedom from, Father, you've got a different perspective. And I pray we would be able to see what you're doing, that we can be free right in the middle of the difficulties of this life, knowing that there's a longer term reality with those in Christ. We have what they call an eschatological perspective, that the end of this life isn't the end. We are setting ourselves up for something of the kingdom which goes on forever. And so, Father, I just pray that for each one of us, we would let go the demand to be, that we would stop demanding that you change our circumstances, but that we would come to demand that you change us, that we call out long for the change that's going on, that we would come to you and hang out with you, and allow your voice and your word to change and transform our spirit, our heart, and that you would teach us what it means to be your people in our relationships, our marriages, our families, our singleness, our workplace environments. Lord, I pray for this church that as a community we would become so intimately connected with each other that if something kind of negative or bad happens, it becomes a surprise, not a... Well, that's just how life is. Father, may we set free, let go, and repent of all of the things that are not of your kingdom, and may we commit to being people who just want to serve you with every word that comes out of our mouth, every action of our heart, every intention of our will. May it be yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.